If we were to go back in time to catch a glimpse of a piece of history or an overview of what really happened at certain points in history, or maybe sit down and talk to some key historical figures, what could we learn? Who would we like to talk to? Maybe some would like to talk to Abraham Lincoln. That would be very interesting. Maybe we can tell him to avoid the Ford Theater. Or maybe some would like to talk to Julius Caesar and tell him, don't cross that Rubicon. Or maybe some would like to talk to John Tyler. Okay, nobody wants to talk to John Tyler. Apparently he was our 10th president, but no one really knows that. There's a few that I would like to talk to. But one in particular is dubbed the father of our country, George Washington. George Washington, the foremost general of the American War of Independence and the first president of the Republic, made copious amount of notes on his life. Nearly every piece of writing from his early adulthood onward, he kept for future generations. One of my questions to George Washington that I would like to ask, it would be, how could he have a sense that he would play such an important role in the future of the American colonies, making his papers so valuable? How does a leader come to know he or she has been chosen to lead? Is it simply an inward aspiration for greatness, or is it some sort of calling? What about people from the Bible? Going back in time, what person from the Bible would we like to talk to and ask questions? Maybe be a fly on the wall or side of the tent. I am sure many names come to our minds. Jesus Christ is probably at the top of that list. Maybe Moses comes to mind. Maybe some kids would like to talk to Jonah. What was it like to be in that smelly belly of a great fish? With limited time, let's scratch the surface in considering what we can learn from one historical figure from the Bible, one from more than 3,000 years ago. Today, during the first split sermon, let's review the life of a man from Manasseh. He is listed in the faith chapter and is found in the book of Judges. Let's travel back in time and get guidance from Gideon. We will review four keys as leaders in training we should be working on as chosen people and a royal priesthood, four keys of godly leadership. Let's start by turning over to the book of Judges, Judges 6. And to get a sense of the scene at the time of Gideon in this period of Judges, let's remember that at this time, Israel is a conglomeration of 12 tribes. There's no central government. They have no king. They have no legislator. What they have are a set of laws. And then at the local level, they have elders and Levites who are supposed to apply those laws to everyday life. And then they have the priesthood, Levitical priesthood that carries out the religious life of the nation. They have no taxation. They have no bureaucracy. The head of the government is a judge. And as a judge, he has to look at the laws and make judgments on the law. And he doesn't even have a palace. He doesn't even have a courthouse. He has to travel around from place to place. It is a confederation of 12 tribes. That's the reason why in the book of Judges, there are civil wars, where the tribes fight each other. They are surrounded by some other nations that are more stable, but they are also surrounded by large tribes that are migrant, nomadic tribes that migrate through the area. So this is the world they lived in. And once they fall away from God, they go through this cycle where they fall away. They are oppressed by somebody else, another nation or another tribe, and then they cry out for God and they repent. And God brings them a judge and tells the judge, okay, organize an army, get them turned to me, and I will get you out of this mess. And there is a revival. And because of the revival, God saves them. And then if it's a good judge, they get usually about a generation where everything is good. Then another generation comes along, and the cycle starts all over again. And that's what the book of Judges is, a reoccurring cycle that is over and over again. So let's start reading in Judges 6. We'll start reading in Judges 6, verse 1. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midian would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, both they and their camels. They were without number. And they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." For a little extra context, who are these people of the east? Who are the Midianites? The Amalekites. Now the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, so they're actually related to the Israelites. The Midianites, if we go back to Genesis 25, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Keturah was a woman he married after Sarah died. So the Israelites and the Midianites are actually cousins. We have the descendants of Esau. They are the distant cousins. And then the people of the east. And we will see later, it is mentioned later in the book, that these people from the east are the Ishmaelites. In other words, they are all descendants of Ishmael from Abraham and Hagar. They are all cousins. They were all related to each other. And they all live in the same general area. And just like today, all the people who are descendants of Esau, the people who are descendants of Abraham and Keturah, and the people who are descendants of Abraham from and Hagar through Ishmael, what are they doing today? They are fighting over the same piece of land. With who? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the same thing is going on today. That's been going on there for centuries. They are fighting over the land. But in this case, Israelites were in a very bad state. They were not nomadic. They had settled down. So let's continue in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." The first leadership quality that we can learn from Gideon is humility. A lot of leaders chosen by God aren't the smartest, aren't the brightest, not the strongest, or the fastest. They are the guys sneaking out in the middle of the night to hoe their garden. And that makes Gideon important. And that is why God could use him. Gideon had a modest view of his own importance. Gideon didn't say, "Oh Lord, I know why you have chosen me, because I am the greatest of Israel. I've been waiting for you to come and choose me." In fact, he said exactly the opposite. Back in verse 15, "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon is saying, "I'm not from the tribe of Judah, which is the warrior clan. I'm not from Reuben, which is the oldest. I'm just a Manassite. And not only am I just a Manassite, I'm from the least important clan and least in my father's house." Turn over to Philippians 2. Hold your place in Judges. We'll be back in Judges 6. Philippians 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." As we will see, Gideon continued to practice humility as a way of life. We too have been tapped on the shoulders to be first fruits, leaders, if you will. And with the various things going on in society today and the things we have experienced in the last few months, we have been given plenty of opportunity through humility to practice and grow godly leadership. Why is humility so important? God has some very strong words about the opposite of humility. Turn over to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. Proverbs 6, starting verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." These are not the things that God annoys, that annoy God, not his pet peeves or minor frustrations. This is the list of things that God will not tolerate. The first thing on this list is a proud look. God does more than hate pride. Pride is so offensive that God actually resists the proud. We find that over in James 4:6. You don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it. James 4:6. God says, "He resists the proud," but in contrast, what does he say at the end of the verse? In contrast, he says, "He gives grace to the humble." God requires humility for those who choose to follow him. Turn over to Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. Humility is actually required to follow God. For those who chose to follow him, I know requirement is not a good word in modern-day Christianity. They want to do away with all the requirements, but as we see here in Micah 6:8, there are always requirements. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The phrase "to walk" implies a way of life. Humility needs to be a part of our DNA. You see, it is on the humble one God will look, not the arrogant. That's found over in Isaiah 62, verse 2. The contrast is so strong that the Bible declares, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." Proverbs 15:25. The possessions of the proud will be destroyed, while God will look after and protect the humble, such as the widows. For one final passage on humility as a key to godly leadership, let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 11. Eating Mexican food before you speak is probably not the best. Colossians 3, verse 11. When I read this verse, especially in today's time, it seems so fitting. Colossians 3, verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now let's turn back to Judges 6 and pick the story back up of Gideon. Judges 6 will start in verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the idol, which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. The second key to godly leadership is courage. Now, courage is one of those terms that is difficult to explain, but easily recognizable when acted on. In other words, you'll know it when you see it. Some would identify it in the fictional characters in novels or movies, or maybe one of the historical figures we mentioned earlier at the beginning. Maybe it's the courage of the first astronauts, or courage of Amelia Earhart, and countless others. But we must still ask the question, what is courage? Or more specifically, what is godly courage? Courage, contrary to popular belief, it isn't the absence of fear. It is actually the realization that your objective is more important than your fear. Than your fear of death. More important than your fear of being socially ostracized. Or your fear of failure, etc. Now, at first read, Gideon may not seem too courageous. First, we find him hiding his wheat in the winepress. And then we find him tearing down the altar of Baal in the cover of night. However, he was beating his wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, but he was doing it to feed his family, and he was doing what God told him to do. He was fearful, but he still did what God asked him to do. Gideon's courage had to grow. Before he was ready to go against the Midianites, but first he had to develop his courage on seemingly smaller tasks, but a vastly more important one. God told him, first of all, we are going to clean up your house. Your father has a statue of Baal, and everybody in the whole area knows that your family are Baal worshipers. So what I want you to do is to tear down your father's statue, which everyone knows he has. Cut it up, make an altar out of it, and kill a bull to me. Now understand, he can't do this in secret. You got to go, he has to lead now, but when you do things for God, sometimes we try to do them in secret, we still do them, but God will bear that out. He had 10 people with him, so it was easily found out in the light of the morning. But he still cut down the altar and satisfied what God wanted him to do. He didn't send Gideon straight away to the Midianites. He sent him to his family and community first. It may take more courage to go against your own family than it would to go against people from outside your family. Gideon had the courage to go against his own family first. He had to get rid of the false idols first. To the Israelites, the Midianites were the problem. But to God, the Midianites were the symptom of the problem. Israel's disobedience was the problem. Their idol worship was the problem. Removing the sin was the first step to the cure. Courage and leadership go hand in hand. It seems as though you can't have one without the other. After all, anyone displaying courage is going to have others following him or her. Gideon had courage to feed his family by obeying God. Him and 10 of his servants who followed him tore down the altar of Baal. But God was not done developing Gideon's courage. Turn over to Judges 6, and we'll pick up the story in verse 33. We'll start in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abarites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they came up to meet them, dropping down to chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Talk about developing your courage. Started out with 32,000, and now they are down to 300. I am sure Gideon was reminded of the story about what God did to Joshua hundreds of years before. Let's read about what God told Joshua to be courageous on his mission to lead Israel into the promised land. Turn back just a few pages over to Joshua 1. We'll read Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7. "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide in inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go." Courage includes standing up for what God says is right. Courage is obeying God when others don't seem to care. Courage is setting the right example regardless of what others say or do. Perhaps we haven't realized it before. We all have the opportunity to develop godly courage on a daily basis. One final point on courage. Gideon was faced with what looked like insurmountable odds, 300 against innumerable number of Midianites. But in God's loving mercy, he performed a miracle to encourage Gideon. Let's read that over in Judges 7, verse 9. Judges 7, we'll start in verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I had delivered it unto your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand of the seashore in the multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." What a beautiful, encouraging passage of Scripture. The third key of leadership we can learn from Gideon is discernment. There are three examples of discernment I would like to cover in the story of Gideon. The first one is found back in Judges 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. And when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Facing the Midianites' horde called for incredible courage. And the faith of Gideon needed some reassurance that he would not go into battle without God's help. Gideon beseeched God. He chose to seek God's guidance one final time before battle. The second example of Gideon's discernment is found over in Judges 8. Judges 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midians?" Now this is after the battle. They were chasing the Midianites who were fleeing. And Gideon and his band of 300 were chasing the Midianites. And the Ephraimites come down from the mountains. So they said, "Why have you done this by yourself, not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. Verse 2, "So he said to them, 'What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?' Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that." In today's vernacular, Gideon had every right to be angry and stand firm on his rights. But he said, hey, wait, look. He appealed to their pride. He said, wait, you have captured the princes of Midian. I haven't done anything to compare to that. However, Gideon still gave God the glory. God delivered them into your hands. That is leadership. The issue was not worth fighting over, and he stayed focused on the mission at hand, and he wasn't distracted by the pettiness of the people around him. It is interesting to note that the princes of Midianites are mentioned by name, but the leaders of Ephraim are not. The third example of discernment is just found a couple of verses down in verse 4, chapter 8. When Gideon came to Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with them crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, king of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give you bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And then he went up from there to Punel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Punel answered him and said, as the men of Punel answered him in the same as the men of Succoth as answered. So he also spoke to the men of Punel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Gideon took a different approach this time. This time it affected more than just himself. This was the welfare of his men that were following him. Upon Gideon's return, he followed through on his punishment. As a judge or a leader, it was part of his job to make judgments. He does a just punishment for a group of people that would not feed an army on the work of God, on a mission from God. He had to make a wise discernment, and he followed through on the punishment. It wasn't an idle threat. The fourth key of godly leadership we can learn from the story of Gideon is recognize God is in charge. He fights our battles. Gideon at first did not recognize that it was God who he was talking to. So when we go back to Judges 6, verse 11, let's turn back there and read that. Judges 6, verse 11. We'll just read the first 11 through 15. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? In verse 13, Gideon addresses the angel of the Lord with the term Adoni. As you notice in your Bible, it's probably a little L. That's referred to as more of a man, a formal greeting to a man or a noble of a tribe. Then in verse 14, we see where it says, the Lord turned to him. In previous verse, the Lord appeared to him. So now God is trying to get Gideon's attention, and he turned to him. In verse 12, and Gideon's response is different. He understands and sees who he's talking to. So he said to him, O my Lord, or Adonai, which means God is my Lord. Gideon is like us in many ways. Maybe when we're praying about certain situations, we often forget, or maybe just me, we forget that how powerful God is. God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. He was there threshing his wheat and saying, oh, if God would is on our side, how come all this has happened? But he forgot. And like Gideon, we may remember past deliverances, but not necessarily remember what our responsibility is. God will lead us to fight the right battle at the right time. Gideon trusted God all throughout his life. Turn over to Judges 8:22. Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your sons, and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." All the way through the end, we see Gideon's humility, his courage, his discernment to turn down their offer of kingship for him and his sons. It was not up to him to change the system that God had established. Leaders have to, at times, have to turn down something that isn't what God wants them to do. That is not, especially if it's not what God wants changed. Turn with me over to one final passage this morning, excuse me, this afternoon, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 32. Everything that God accomplished through Gideon is recorded in summary in the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 32 and 33. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouth of lions." I started out this afternoon talking about going back in time and talking to some historical figures. If I could go back in time, I would go back and talk to my younger self and tell him of the four keys of godly leadership: humility, courage, discernment, and know that God is in charge and he fights our battles. The story of Gideon is an amazing story. Go home this week, if you can, read the whole story. Watch the transformation of this man as God uses him to carry out a revival to bring people of Israel back to him. And in doing so, give them an entire generation of peace and prosperity. And learn the lessons from Gideon and how to be a godly leader.